Genesis chapter 12, if you will. I'm still thrilled on cloud nine for Brother Kevin coming to Jesus Christ and accepting the Lord this morning. As Tim said, you know, normally we save the best for last. Today we started out on top. You know, sometimes you say we can't go nowhere but down. No, we can't go nowhere but up because somebody else might accept the Lord. Amen. 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 It's exciting times. God is good. God is good. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this week. In spite of the storms and the power outages and the inconveniences and the loss of use of our utilities and appliances, we thank you, Lord, that you brought us through and you kept us safe and alive and well. And we thank you for every family, Lord, that have made it through these tornadoes and all of the consequences in the aftermath. We just thank you, Lord, that you brought us here together, that we can worship you on this day, the Lord's day, this Sunday morning, Lord. We just ask that today and all that we do, say and think, that you are glorified and your people are edified as we worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we ask, amen, amen. So here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12 as we continue our review, our summary, as it were, in Genesis, Jesus in Genesis, as we wrap it up this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following Sunday as we clear the month of August on our review of Genesis. It says in the King James Version, chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, it's Abram still right now, it hasn't been changed to Abraham, because God changed Abraham's name later on. God changed Jacob's later, changed his name later on. God changed Peter's name. You know, it seems that there's consistency that God will change names when he changes our nature. When we're ready to surrender, when we're ready to give God our all, we may keep the same name. I mean, I've been Will all my life. You know, you guys have been Jane or Sue or Joe or Mary or Bill all your lives. But the day you accepted the Lord, something happened. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 7, you became different. You were different. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says you actually even became a new creation. Amen? God just put his spirit inside of us, changed our name, changed our nature, changed our priorities, changed our appetites, changed our desires, our drives, those things that motivate us, that keep us going. God gave us just a new lease on life when he saved us. And boy, that's just a beautiful thing. And our brother Kevin's going to experience that as he continues his walk with the Lord, just seeing the changes, seeing the transformation, Brother Kevin, that's going to happen in your life, seeing the new appetites, the new motives, the new drives that will occur in your life because you now belong to Christ. Amen? And we as a body, we're going to encourage him, right? We're going to be behind him. We're going to support him. I ask that the brothers would get Brother Kevin's number so we can reach out, keep him, disciple him, encourage him, support him. Amen? Love him as he begins his beautiful walk, because there's nothing like serving Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
There's no better list to be on. If you read St. Luke chapter 10, the disciples are all pumped and giving themselves chest thumps and pumps and pouring Gatorade over themselves because they had went out and prayed for people and they were healed and they were performing miracles. The Lord said, that's all good. He said, but that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is not that you can cast out demons. The greatest thing is not that you can lay hands on the sick and they be healed, right? The greatest thing is not that you can be a person that will go around and bring about peace and harmony between people as a peacemaker. The greatest thing that trumps all of that stuff is that your name is written. And I love one translation says, I believe it's the English Standard Version, it says that your name is recorded. I like that. It sounds a little more official. It sounds more authentic. You can write somebody's name on the wall of a bathroom. There's nothing honorable about that. But when your name is written, it stands for it's being registered. It's authentic. It's official. It's being done deliberately, intentionally. And there are rewards and benefits of having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. 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 That was a bonus because that wasn't even part of the message. But it's just so great that our brother came up and accepted the Lord. I just love that. So here's what the Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, the King James Version. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, or I will make a great nation of make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So I have it as sort of a subtitle. Abraham was arguably the GOAT. He was the greatest of all times. That's what GOAT stands for. Athletically speaking, sometimes that Abraham was, we sort of make him the father of faith according to, you know, Hebrews 11. He's the man that God used. And actually, you know, Marcus, just for a second, this is a little slight deviation because I won't have time to go through all this, but I just want to do a little quick review on what I put up about the land of Israel. The reason that this is so important, especially in what we see going on with Israel right now. At least twice in history, Israel was driven from their homeland. And this promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is part of it. This, what's called sometimes the Abrahamic covenant or the Palestinian covenant, is actually partially about the land itself. It's not just the people. It's about this piece of real estate right here. This piece of real estate, which actually represents the part that Israel is in now, is only a portion of what the promise was. If you look at the promise, and we won't look at it in its entirety because time won't allow us, but in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, hopefully you're writing this down. I think I may have included it in your notes. Genesis 28, Joshua chapter 1, God gives these dimensions. These dimensions right here, the dimensions I have with the outline in black that's in pink here, I think I put it in your notes so you can see it up close. But these dimensions, that's what God promised Abraham starting in Genesis 12. This is part of Kuwait, part of Iraq, which is a sworn enemy of Israel, part of Syria, part of Lebanon, part of Jordan, and even a great portion of Egypt and Saudi Arabia is part of this land that God gave Abraham starting here in Genesis 12. He said, I promised this to you and your ancestors. And he says going on in scripture around Genesis 17, even if you're driven out, this land will still be yours. I will still bring you back, Abraham. And he's bringing them back, not because right now the Jews are in complete disbelief. The majority of Jews do not accept Jesus. The majority of Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah that was promised. The majority of Jews are not following God right now. But the Lord said, even though you may backslide and you may be driven out of the land, which they were in about 587 BC by the Babylonians. You remember, they were brought into captivity. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, all that was part of their disposition. When they were chased out of the land of Israel, they were also chased out again by the Romans and taken into captivity and occupied. God said, I will still bring you out. He brought them out in 587 BC. He brought them out of the Roman captivity. It took 2,000 years, but in 1948, he gathered them back. Under Nehemiah and Ezra, he gathered them back. The Lord brought his people back into, well, the map is gone, but he brought them back into Israel. And he's going to continue to bless them according to this promise made way back in the book of Genesis. That's why Genesis is so important. We get the boundaries of the land. We get the boundaries of the promise. We get the scope of what God gave Abraham. And he made it clear. He made it clear even as far as Romans chapter 11. Paul was still talking about it in the 11th chapter of Romans when he said, God has not forsaken, nor will he ever reject his people Israel because of the patriarchs, Abraham, his faith sealed the deal. And God didn't just make a contract with Abraham, he made a covenant. Even if Israel were to fail, even if Abraham were to fail, God still held his word and he still kept his promise. I love that. Matter of fact, I love this verse in Romans 11. It says, I asked them, has God rejected his own people? The nation of Israel says in verse 1 and 2, Paul says, of course not. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. It goes on to say in Romans 11, 33, and I love this about God, whenever you're going through something, whenever you're having a crisis of faith, whenever you're having a time in your life where it just seems like God has completely abandoned you and forsaken you, whenever you feel outcast, dejected, alone, whenever you feel that way, remember Romans 11, 33. It says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. It says, how impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? For who can know the Lord's thoughts? It says, who knows enough to give God advice? Let me just warn you. Let me admonish you lovingly. Don't try to give God advice. Don't try to tell God what to do. Don't try to say, Lord, you really missed it on this one. Let me straighten you out here. Let me school you here, son. No, don't do that, because you have no idea what you're doing. God knows everything, even when it looks like he's not involved in your life, even when it looks like he doesn't care about what you're going through, even when it looks like God is nowhere to be found, he is all up in that. He is there. He is always present. He's omnipresent, matter of fact. Don't ever think because things don't seem to be happening fast enough that God has abandoned you. He has not. He cannot. He will not, according to his word. Amen? Please remember that. If you get nothing else from this message, which is almost over, so you need to listen. If you get nothing else, just remember Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, because they'll be a source of encouragement. It concludes by saying, who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? I don't think any of us can say, God, you owe me. Now, come on. I've been going to Sunday school. I've been going to church. I gave some money in the offering. I helped this little old lady across the street. One day I helped a little man across the street. So God, you got to hook a brother up. No, God never owes us, and he's never in our debt. God never owes us anything. We can never do so much good that God now owes us a favor. Everything God does for us is a result of grace and mercy. Undeserved, unearned. Say that with me. Undeserved, unearned. Everything God does for us is, say it, undeserved, unearned. If you have that attitude of humility, then you put yourself in a position where God can bless you, because you realize that he's the source. Amen. It is, as it were, a formula. If I realize that I haven't deserved anything and I can't earn anything, then I recognize that whatever I got is a result of grace and mercy. Amen. And it helps me. It teaches me. It encourages me to be humble, and to be appreciative. Amen. When I'm humble and appreciative, God can do great things with me, because I realize from where my blessings flow. As we sing in the doxology, I recognize that he's the source of everything. Amen? Amen. So I love that. And finally, Paul concludes in verse 36 of Romans 11, for everything comes from him, and it exists by his power, and it is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. What a great prayer. Romans chapter 11, The whole chapter is really about God not forsaking and not forgetting Israel. So I know they're going through a lot, but actually I need you guys to implement Psalms 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they should prosper that love thee, the Bible says. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are honoring God's word and God's covenant with Abraham. And listen, he says, those that bless you will be blessed. So I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I know that Israel's in rebellion right now. I know they're backslidden. And I know that all of what's going on over there in Hamas with Hezbollah and the Gaza Strip, I know some of that is their fault. I know there's blood on everybody's hands. There's enough blame to go around, right? But God has not forgotten his people. And one day Israel is going to be restored. One day God's going to fix that mess in the Middle East. It might take the Battle of Armageddon. It might take the Lord's second coming. It might take a whole lot of work through the period of tribulation period, but God's going to get it together. Amen. So I pray for them. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for peace in the Middle East. I pray that God's will be done. And if he has to bring about peace through war, if he has to bring about peace through bloodshed, whatever God needs to do, I know God will get it done. Amen. 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 So I'm going to close with this. Let me close with this. Give me your attention for just a few more minutes. This is like three or four reasons we should study Abraham and pattern our lives after what God did in his life to be recipients of his blessings. And I think all of us can learn something from Abraham this morning. Amen? Here's the one thing. Number one, God is sovereign and he does whatever he wants to do. I think Abraham came to that conclusion that God can do whatever he wants to do. Let me tell you where it says that. In Psalms 135:6, it says, the Lord does whatever he pleases. Is that clear? You don't need Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic to interpret. You don't need a dictionary or a thesaurus. You don't need anything to understand Psalms 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths. So God's even taking care of business underwater. The fish, the whales, the octopuses, the seals, all of them obey him. They may seem like wild animals, but they're listening to somebody. They may not be listening to Jacques Cousteau. Well, he's probably dead now. And if you're under 40, you have no idea who I'm even referring to. But he may not be listening to, you know, who's ever out there on the seas, but they're listening to God. And Job 42:2 says, I know you can do all things and no one can stop you or your purposes. That's the conclusion that Job came through once he thought he could question God. And I've asked you guys multiple Sundays as homework just to read Job 37, 38, 39. I'm sorry, start at 38. 38, 39, 40, and 41. Read those four chapters of Job and see if you can even answer four questions properly from those four chapters. And you'll be at the top of the class because God laid it on Job and put him in his place. And I think God will put us in our place if we're not careful, amen? So don't challenge him. So number one, God is sovereign and does what he wants. Abraham teaches us that. Here's number two that Abraham teaches us. God does not discriminate against old people. I'm glad of that. And old people is defined as anybody over 20. You say, Pastor Will, how did you come up with that number? What's about over 20? Well, because when the children of Israel sinned and grumbled against God, he said, everybody that's over 20, you're going to die here in the wilderness. And those of you that are under 20 and under, you're going to live and make it to the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. So older people just means whatever God says is older, really. And in this particular case, God doesn't discriminate against anybody. Not only does he not discriminate against older people, he doesn't discriminate against people that are less than perfect. That's probably all of us, right? Anybody in here perfect? Exactly. So God doesn't discriminate against people that are old or less than perfect. Because why? Abraham was 75 years old when he called him. He wasn't the father of Isaac, the promised son, until he was 100. Sarah was 90. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Caleb was 85 years old when God gave him Hebron, however you want to pronounce it, in Joshua chapter 14. So I'm just thrilled that God is not an ageist. He's not a racist. He's not a sexist. He is not any of those ists, because God uses people that are willing to be used by him. Amen. And I gave you guys a list the last time I preached the sermon on this, but just a few names I think you might be interested in knowing about people that weren't really the best at what they did, and God still found a way to use flawed people so you can feel somewhat safe. He used Elijah, who was quote-unquote suicidal. He used Joseph, who was abused. He used Job, who went bankrupt. He used Moses, who had a speech impediment. He used Gideon, who was a coward. He used Samson, who was a womanizer. He used Rahab, who was a prostitute. He used the Samaritan woman, who was divorced 5 times. He used Noah, who was a drunk. He used Jeremiah, who was young. He used Jacob, who was a cheater. He used David, who was a murderer. He used Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. He used Martha, who worried about everything. He used Zacchaeus, who was too small and was money hungry. He used the disciples who fell asleep during his prayer in Gethsemane the night before he was to be abducted and crucified. And he used Paul, who was a Pharisee, and before he became a Christian, helped in the murder and execution of Christians. If God can use those guys and gals, think what he can do with you guys. There's hope for you all. Oh, just kidding. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." What a blessing that God looks out for us. Amen. And here's my last point. My last point regarding what we can learn from Abraham. And there's so much we can learn from Abraham. If you want to learn more things that I've covered in this message about Abraham, just see Sister Rose after church. And she will tell you what Abraham had for breakfast, probably. So she's an Abraham. So here's one more great thing that we can learn from Abraham. I love this. My last point, none of us deserve salvation, nor can we earn it. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 12:4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I made a note that I think that's important. This is my last point. It says here that Abraham departed. The Bible says he was called. That means that God called him. There's actually in the Greek, the language is what's considered a present participle. I made a note of this because I thought it was very interesting. It says when he was being called, he actually understood what God was saying and started packing instantly. When you read Genesis 12:3, there was no delay. You know how sometimes we try to equivocate, we try to justify and rationalize, we give God excuses. Well, Lord, I'm too old, I'm too young, or I don't have this, I don't have that. I'm missing this, I'm missing that. I don't have enough money, I don't have enough education, I don't have enough qualification, I'm lacking in skills. It's beyond or beneath or below my skill set. Whatever excuse we have, Abraham did not. The Bible says, according to this, when he was called, the present participle part of language means it's an action that is concurrent with another action. That is, two actions occur at the same time. Abraham, when he heard the calling, he started packing. When he heard the calling, he started throwing stuff in his suitcase. When he heard the calling, he went to Siri and said, "Siri, how do I get to Haran?" He was ready. Give me the GPS coordinates. I'm ready to go. There was no back talk. There was no making an excuse. There was no trying to wiggle out of it. And that's a lesson for us. Lord, help me to be obedient. The Bible says in Romans that Abraham's obedience was counted for him as righteousness. His faith became his righteousness. It wasn't his actions necessarily, just the fact that he believed God and started doing something. God automatically counted that as righteousness. The guy was amazing. I pray you learn something from Abraham. He could be considered the greatest of all in the Old Testament from the standpoint of his faith, from the standpoint of his humility and belief in God. I think he's a great guy, and I pray that we can just follow some of what we've learned about him in this study in Genesis, because he definitely was God's man. He founded the nation of Israel. He founded the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He is the great patriarch, and he is God's man of faith. And he's listed in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, as one of the greatest of all time. And why? Not because of anything he did. The Bible doesn't mention his great exploits, and you could spend time naming them, but it says because of his obedience. He listened to God. That's so simple. You don't need a college degree in theology to listen to God. You read his word and you do what his word says. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your message this morning. Please teach us to be like Abraham, obedient, submissive, just sold out to you, ready to do what you say when you say it. Help us to be surrendered to your will. And we ask you, Lord, to let this message about this man, the man, one of the fathers of our faith, may it sink into our hearts. Bless Brother Kevin, Lord, as he starts his walk with the Lord. May you encourage his heart and strengthen him to be all that you want him to be. That's your man who gave his life to the Lord today. We ask you, Lord, to have complete control of his life. Let your will be done in his life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you.